We have been on this journey here at Spring Creek, kind of working through Mark. And I said earlier, we started that the last Sunday of 2023, and maybe slowly, maybe for some very slowly, kind of making our way steadily through Mark. And we have been on this journey together. Over the next couple of months, we'll be going into Acts and hitting some of the epistles. And we're going to continue at least through May. Our children and our youth are studying the same lessons that we're talking about here in the church service. We'll continue to send out a devotional email on Monday mornings to give you some scriptures that you might want to talk about together as a family or as a couple in your homes. And if you're interested in digging deeper into those scriptures and what's the story, what's the context of what's happening in Acts or what Paul's writing in the epistles, there's some resources for you to dig a little bit deeper into that. And if you're here this morning and maybe you haven't been part of that journey and you would like to receive that, give me an email, a text, or a phone call, and we can add you into that list so that you can be learning and growing and developing your own faith as we are studying Scripture together here on Sundays at Spring Creek. That's a little bit of what is going to be happening following our Easter Sunday. But when you come on Easter Sunday, you generally come together. We come to celebrate the resurrection. Maybe you're here with extra family or friends this morning. We've sung some familiar Easter songs. You've heard other Easter songs this morning. We come to hear a familiar Easter sermon, at least that's what you're hoping that you're going to hear, and then you're going to go to your family traditions, to your dinners and your Easter egg hunts, and you know, probably way more chocolate than what you need. I'm looking forward to the sugar chocolate crash this afternoon, personally, for my boys. I think they're well on their way with their donut consumption this morning. So we come with these expectations of the story and the scripture that we're going to hear. And maybe you'll get most of what I just listed this morning. But Mark's going to throw a little wrench into the familiar resurrection story this morning and how Mark chooses to bring this part of the story to a close. So as we look at that this morning, would you pray with me? Jesus, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, as we gather here to celebrate, may they be pleasing to you. And would you speak through me or despite me, and would you continue to speak into our hearts as we are filled with joy and celebration with the resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I'm going to ask some questions. If you're a visitor, guest here this morning, you are totally off the hook this morning, so no pressure. Those of you that are regulars here, you're on the hot seat here a little bit this morning, okay? What are some of the themes we've talked about throughout Mark? What are some of the key words or phrases that have continued to come out up as we've been reading through this story together? Immediately. Cruciform, the cross-shaped journey of discipleship. Kingdom of God. All right. I had those. One other one I had, especially earlier on, there were a lot of healings and exorcisms in Mark, and Mark talks about all of that. It's a liberation. It's a freedom from the control of the anti-kingdom, or freedom from control of those forces that are opposed to God and to the kingdom of God. We also talked about that cross-shaped discipleship. Here we've been talking about the victory of God on the cross. We've talked a little bit about how Jesus has kind of flipped expectations upside down. The disciples throughout Mark keep looking for their idea of a Messiah, of this victorious, militaristic uprising that they hope Jesus is coming to lead. And different times, Jesus is saying to Peter, "Satan, get behind me," and this is not the way of the kingdom. And he's kind of, even at the beginning of Mark, he's telling people not to tell others what he's done for healing them. And he's trying to flip upside down their expectations of what the Messiah looks like. Mark, if you remember, began his story in a very story-like kind of way. The first line of Mark is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. And we kind of talked as we started this series about that once upon a time, this story happens, or you know, for my kids, their favorite stories, movies begin with a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. It's kind of one of those quintessential beginnings of a story, and that's how Mark begins, as if to tell us this is how the story of Jesus, this is how the unfolding of the kingdom all began. Let me ask you a question. What stories have the best or the most memorable endings for you? Just maybe a story comes to mind. This is the best story ending. Just tell me the story or the book, movie.
The Hiding Place.
The Hiding Place. I'll have to go read that one. Any other stories come to mind? Oh man, I love the ending of that movie or that story.
The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe.
500 Days of Summer. I'm going to have to go back and watch the live stream of this so I can write these down. Pride and Prejudice. Sound of Music.
Cinderella.
The Notebook. Puss in Boots, all right. What was the other one?
Jane Eyre.
Jane Eyre and
Sweet Home Alabama.
All right. I was thinking through this question this week, and I started by thinking of worst endings to a story that I remember, and for me, I don't know if you remember the television show Lost. I got to the end of it, and I was like, this is a terrible ending. I'm like, I've just wasted all of these seasons of watching this show and, you know, wondering what's going to happen. And we get to the end, and I was just like, oh, that was a terrible ending. I was thinking of movies or stories that had endings that really made me think and go, what just happened? And there was a movie out a number of years ago called Inception. And they're trying to plant this idea deep in someone's mind, and their work, it's a, you know, kind of, there's a little bit of sci-fi involved in this. And they're working in someone's dream of a dream of a dream, and they're like levels of dreams deep. And if that's confusing, go watch the movie, because it's really confusing. And I got to the ending, and I was like, what just happened? That was either a brilliant story or a terrible story, and it's going to take me a little bit to figure out which one I think it is. But it really made me think. One of my favorite movie, and you can judge me rightfully or wrongfully for this later. My favorite movie is Shawshank Redemption. And throughout the movie, it builds this sense of injustice as the main character, Andy Dufresne, is wrongfully convicted of murder and imprisoned. And eventually, the warden becomes aware that he's innocent, but that doesn't save the story. That actually makes the story get worse. And I'm not going to try and give you too many spoilers, but the ending comes in this wonderful twist of fate at the end of the movie. So we have this idea that there are some stories that have expected endings, and we love those expected endings. There's some stories that end in a way that goes, oh man, I really wish that story would have ended differently. And we have other stories that end in such a way that you really have to stop and think about what that ending means. Now, we just read the end of Mark's story. And I'll let you decide which category that falls into, whether it's a brilliant ending or whether you just wish there was more, or whether it's the kind of ending that causes you to go home and think, what just happened? What did I just hear and read? And what am I going to do with that ending to this story? Everyone comes on Easter Sunday expecting just about the same story. We expect women coming to the tomb. We expect to find a stone rolled away. We expect to find an angel inside and Jesus' body is missing. And so far as we read through Mark, we're good. And then we expect that the women are supposed to go and tell the men, because, you know, the men are slow to the story. And then we expect to see John and Peter. They're supposed to have this race to the tomb. And then we expect Mary Magdalene. She's supposed to meet with the risen Savior and mistake him for a gardener. And then we expect to hear 40 days. And then we expect to hear the ascension of Jesus. And we expect the Great Commission. Hallelujah, end of the story. And that's what we expect. And from some of the other gospel writers, that's what you get. But Mark is a little different. We're good up through the women who Mark starts to use terms of discipleship. The women are seen with Jesus. They're following Jesus. Although Mark kind of starts to hedge, they're following at a distance. He's letting you know not all is right here. As the women come, they find the stone rolled away, the miraculous act of God in the midst of a hopeless situation. They're wondering, how can we deal with this stone? What are we going to have to do with that? But God has already removed that obstacle. They find this young man inside. Mark doesn't use the word for angel, but it's clear that in his interaction, in the conversation that ensues, that this follows the pattern of other biblical stories of interacting with an angel. First of all, because that person says, fear not. Most angel interactions throughout Scripture have fear not in them. Okay, so it's clear that this is some kind of angelic interaction that is happening there. But Mark signals that this story is not going to go the way we maybe expect, and that it's going to have this cliff-hanging ending. When he gets into chapter 16, verse 5, if you want to open your Bibles or your app and follow along here, we're in Mark chapter 16. But he signals that something different is happening. In verse 5, he says, the women were alarmed. And when somebody is alarmed throughout Mark, that's not generally a good thing, right? That's not a signal that these people have a clear grasp of what's going on. And so these women are alarmed at what they find. In 16 verse 8, it says these women, they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. We can understand why. They've just had this, you know, very disturbing interaction. They go to the tomb, the stone's rolled away, they find the young man inside, but no Jesus. That's the thing that they expected to find, and he's not there. And so they flee, they run, because terror and amazement had seized them. Again, these are actually terms of unbelief or unacceptance in Mark. And verse 8 ends with, they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And to the best of our knowledge, this is where Mark's original story comes to an end. And several Bibles have kind of collected longer endings over the centuries that have been added to the text in the decades and the centuries after Mark originally wrote. Apparently, there were others who this ending of the story was a little unsettling for them. And so they've got to take Matthew and Luke and John and make sense of why Mark just ends the story right here. What's going on? The original Mark story doesn't include any interaction with the risen Christ. There's no reconciliation with the disciples or Peter. Mark doesn't include a great commission. What kind of ending is this? What kind of Easter Sunday sermon is this? What do we do with this ending in Mark? Well, Mark's been hinting throughout the story that the disciples are actually in danger of missing altogether what Jesus is up to. They're in danger of missing the announcement of the kingdom of God. They're struggling to keep up with Jesus. That word "with" in Mark is really important. That's a signal of discipleship and really understanding what Jesus is up to. And the disciples are often back behind or moving further ahead, but they're struggling to stay with Jesus. They don't see clearly what Jesus is up to. In many ways, the disciples and the scribes, the Pharisees, the temple leaders are in similar places. They're failing to grasp what the kingdom of God is really about. And we're left to wonder in the moment, will Jesus' followers really see what's going on? What are they going to do? What's their response going to be to this news that the tomb is empty? Will they see? Will they understand? And what will become of this fledgling community of Jesus followers? And we're left wondering, kind of with this cliffhanger ending. Whereas Mark's story started with the line, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, Mark doesn't say anything about the ending of the story. And if Mark's story is the first account of the good news gospel to be written down, and most scholars agree today that Mark is probably the earliest of those four accounts to get written down, what's this about? Say, first of all, it means that at the point Mark is writing, there are still witnesses around who know where this story goes. And as the story of Jesus begins to get spread around the Roman world, there are people who are saying, and here's how that story continues. So that those original audience of Mark, they get to the end of the story. They might be temporarily left with this cliffhanger ending, but there's others that are sharing that story with them that say, and here's what happened from that point forward. And here's how we got to where we are today. And so there's others that are filling in those gaps for them. But second is that we know that the Jesus movement begins to grow in a powerful way. And these followers of Jesus who at the end of Mark are unsure, and the male disciples have all fled and run away and they're in hiding, and these women who have been seized by terror and amazement and aren't in this moment going to share with anyone. We see and we realize that that's not where the story ends, because shortly those same people who have been struck by fear and amazement and terror and are hiding, they are out there willing to proclaim that a different kingdom has been started. And they're out there willing to lay their lives on the line for this good news story of Jesus. And at the point that Mark is writing, some of them are beginning to suffer persecution. Some of them are being kicked out of the synagogues. Some of them are being expelled from families and other communities, and they are being comforted as they come together, as they remind one another of what Jesus had done in their midst, as they gather together around the tables to celebrate with wine and bread, as they come together and they remind one another of what happens in those moments following the empty tomb. And so there's more to that story. And we see the power of that story being lived out in those disciples and in the early church. And so this unfinished story asks Mark's audience, how will you respond? How will you participate in the ending and in the unfolding of this story? Might ask his audience, what are you afraid of? Or will you see and experience the risen Christ? Will you share good news with others? Or are you going to let that fear and that amazement and that terror silence you? Those are some of the questions that are left hanging in the air at the end of Mark. And I think they're important questions for us as an audience to Mark's story as well. What is our response going to be? What is our participation in this good news going to be? In Mark, there are a few different groups of people that we've been introduced to. There are the super religious people, those Pharisees, the scribes, the Sanhedrin, and all throughout Mark, they are missing the boat. They are, you know, like not figuring out what Jesus is up to. These are people who have their Bible memorized, that know the Torah, that know the prophets, and they miss what the Messiah is up to when he comes. They have their words memorized, but they seem to miss putting it together in the way that Jesus does. And then we have the disciples, and we're rooting for them. We're cheering them on because they're like this ragtag group of people. Some are fishermen, some are other tradesmen, some are the tax collectors. And we're hoping that they figure it out. We get to the end of Mark here and they haven't figured it out yet. They're trying. They're trying to catch on to what Jesus is doing. But here at the end, they're still missing what's going on. And several times they've tried to interrupt Jesus. Several times they've tried to say, no, Jesus, let's not talk about that cross thing. Let's go the triumphant way. Let's go with the big public speech thing. Let's rile people up. Let's get them excited. Let's start this kind of revolution. And they try to like tell Jesus how he should run things. And Jesus say, no, get behind me. You don't understand what I'm doing. And then there's kind of this third group in Mark that's actually opening their eyes to what's going on. And it's the people who are being healed. It's the people who are having their physical sight restored. It's the people who are being freed from the demons because they're being freed to see what God is really up to. It's the woman who was bleeding for 12 years that Jesus shouldn't, by those standards, touch, and he touches her. And she understands what's going on. It's Jairus' daughter who is dead. And Jesus, a rabbi, shouldn't touch a dead body. But he does. And they start to see the kingdom. It's this Gentile out in Gentile country who's living in a cemetery, who's living around pigs, who's been invaded by a legion of demons that really starts to understand what Jesus is up to. It's those complete outsiders that start to understand what the kingdom of God is about. And at the height of Jesus being crowned king in the crucifixion, of all people, it's a Roman centurion who looks on the scene and says, "Surely this was the Son of God." It's the only character in the whole of Mark to make that announcement. This is the Son of God. And it comes from the lips of a hated Roman centurion. The good news story is always timely and timeless. But the way it connects at different times in our own lives and in the life of the world might be a little different. We might hear it differently at different times. Like Mark's disciples, probably like those religious elites, we would love the strong, heroic, take charge kind of leader for our own causes. Our society doesn't seem to have much space for last will be first and first will be last. Or Jesus says, to such as these children or others who are removed from positions of power that the kingdom belongs. We don't seem to make room for, if you want to be great in the kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. Even in the church, we often don't have a place for that kind of cross-shaped discipleship. So we need to remember that the way Jesus wins, the way he is crowned king, is through the cross. Mark hints that there's a bigger ending to come. He hints at the vindication of Christ through the resurrection, God's seal of approval, that this is the Messiah, that this is the Savior, that this is God in the flesh. He's hinting at that. And those that share the story of Mark can confirm and share their own experiences of the risen Savior. That Jesus is truly King and God. But in the moments at the end of Mark's written story, we are asked, what will you do with this story? What will you do with this story? Hide in fear? Or will you choose to participate and to journey with Jesus? As you go about your family gatherings, your traditions, your egg hunts, and your chocolate consumption and all of that, I hope that you also take time to reflect and to think deeply. What are you doing with this story of Jesus? What are you doing with the announcement of the kingdom of God? And are you willing to choose to journey with Jesus? Amen.